So good to be together this evening. We're going to sing. Please be seated. I love those words, and you'll see why I chose them in a minute when we come to look at the passage, thinking about Jesus reigning victorious. All hail the Lamb enthroned on high. That's who we come to tonight when we open God's Word. And I want to share something that I've shared in my own church, actually. I'm not even pretending that I haven't just lifted this one. I'm doing it again. I have. I've done it before. And I actually felt, as I was praying for what to bring for you tonight, I thought, actually, it's something that's still resonating in me. And I thought, well, I'm going to share it again. It still senses that there's more in it. So I pray that as I bring God's Word tonight, that it will spark something in you as well, as God's Word often does when we come to it. And so as a church, we've been started a new series at Creech. Often you get to a new term, don't you, and you start a new series. So we've been looking at the life of King David, and we've called it David, a man after God's heart. I love that. The man after God's heart that Samuel sees in David. And we've also called it the man behind the myth, because we're going to look not just at his high points. We're going to look at his low points. We're going to be real, as we all are, aren't we? We have our high moments, don't we? And just like David, we can have our low points. But God is faithful for all of it. So before I get into it, I thought I'd ask you this question, if it's there on the screen. Yes, it will be. Thank you, Jill, looking after me. Let me ask you this question. We all like a good underdog film or a story, don't we? We like those stories where it goes, oh no, it's all going wrong, and then whey, it's all fine at the end. Whey, the underdog overcomes and it all works out well. Just have a little think for a moment. Have you got any underdog books or films that you really like? I've got five coming up on the screen. Think of some classic films of an underdog. You can shout them at me if you've got one, see if they're on the screen in a minute. Underdog films. Braveheart. Oh, I should have had that one. Yeah, I love that. I love Braveheart, man. That's a great film, isn't it? The underdog doesn't quite win on that one, but no, we're not. Well, if you don't like that one, you're definitely not going to like my one. So it's going to get worse. The Gladiator's good. Any others? That's a good one. Forrest. Oh, I should have got that one back up. Let's see. Is my clicker going to work? How do I use this one? Is it the big plus? Is that going to work? Oh, let's. Do you want to de-dongle me? Do you want to have that bit? There you go. Let's see if this works. If not, you can click on. I can't even. I looked at this earlier, and I should remember which ones I've got. Oh, I've got a classic one. The first one's going to come up in a minute. Let's see. Is that going to work, Jill? There we go. Lord of the Rings. That's a great one. Oh, little Frodo. Oh, no, he doesn't make it. And then, hey, takes on all of it over three films in about 9 hours worth. There you go. Next one. What have I got next? Rocky, the one who's always down. Oh, he's finished. It's game over. The underdog. He can't beat him. And then knocked down, but he always jumps back up. And now we get into some of my childhood ones. Oh, here we go. I mean, I love Eddie the Eagle. I mean, that's a classic, isn't it? You know, the Calgary, I remember watching him. Brilliant. 1988, Eddie the Eagle. And from the same Olympics, you got to have... Oh, I went nowhere. Very quick there. What happened there, Jill? We've gone to the end of it. There we go. We'll go back one. We've got Cool Runnings. That was the same. That is a brilliant film. Me and my son, I introduced him to that. He loved that. And then you've got to have a classic one. All of you are looking puzzled by that one. Kung Fu Panda. If you want a good Sunday afternoon film, it's a classic. It's a U rating. It's not. It's absolutely fine. You can all watch that one. Bit of Kung Fu Panda. Massive panda who takes on the baddie and learns to be a ninja. I mean, what more do you want? The underdog films. I can see you're all impressed with those. I've confused lots of you. I will move on. where we're going with this is... You've probably guessed the story that I'm going to be doing. Is this working, Jill? If not, you can click on one for me. We're going to be looking at this, as I said, King David, a man after God's own heart. And we're looking at the story of David and Goliath. One of the greatest, isn't it? One of the greatest stories ever. The greatest underdog story ever. The giant who was killed by a shepherd boy, defeated by a little boy with a sling and a stone. A brilliant underdog story, the best story. And there's so much that we can learn from this. And often I've thought, oh, I know that story. I know what's going on. But as I came to it afresh, there's lots in here. Often it's taught about God giving us courage and strength to overcome whatever fears we have. And yes, there's lots in that. But also there's other things going on. And I'm going to just recap. If you've got a Bible with you, just encourage you to open to 1 Samuel. If you've got it on your phone as well, that's fine. And I'm going to do a quick recap of 1 Samuel 16 and then a bit of 1 Samuel 17. And then we'll get into what we're looking at a bit tonight. So we meet David, the shepherd boy, in 1 Samuel 16 as Samuel comes to anoint him. He's a shepherd boy. He's a nobody, literally a nobody. He's forgotten and overlooked. Even his own family don't think he's worth calling. When Samuel comes to go, right, I'm going to anoint the seven brothers. Oh, no, there's only six there. And, oh, where's David? Oh, don't worry. He's out looking after the sheep. He's ignored. He's a nobody. And yet God sees his heart. It's a heart that's longing and after God's own heart. David's character has been shaped and formed. He's been shaped out in the fields when no one else was looking. He's been prepared for great things in the invisible places, in the hidden places. And we see that come into fruition. All that training and preparation that no one else saw, God noticed. God saw his heart. And today we see he's prepared for that great moment. But ever since David's anointed, you'll see in chapter 16, verse 13, it says, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. He's been anointed with oil and the Spirit of God is on David. And you think, brilliant, here he goes. He's going to rush straight into Jerusalem. It's all going to change. Where does he go at that point? He goes back to the sheep again and everyone forgets about him again. Isn't that interesting? The Spirit of God is on him and yet he's a nobody still. And I can feel a bit like that. Sometimes I feel like, God, come on, use me, fill me. I know your Spirit is living in me. And then, oh, I'm just getting on quietly doing what you've called me to do. And that's all right sometimes, isn't it? God's preparing us in all our different ways to serve him and be called and led by him. And then we get to the end of chapter 16. And what's going on there? Well, again, he's been called. He's been called to come and bring relief to King Saul, because he is still the king at this point. And he comes and he plays the harp and he sings and he brings relief to Saul. Again, he's been prepared for these moments, singing to the sheep out in the fields. He now comes and sings for the king. And then we come to the start of chapter 17 and we see the Philistines are there. Philistines have gathered their forces in Socah in Judah, and Saul and the Israelites are camped in the valley of Elah. Here they have drawn their enemy lines, and you'll see a little image of what that might be. There we go. Here they are. They're gathering, facing opposite each other with the valley in between. But instead of the armies advancing and fighting each other with lives lost and much bloodshed and violence, they choose a method of single combat. One champion versus one champion to decide the fate of a nation. Whoever won, the other nation would be their subjects. And then we meet their champion. We meet the Philistine champion, Goliath. And we read in verse 4 of chapter 17, it says this. Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 9 feet, 3 metres, that is. I've done the conversions for us. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armour of bronze weighing 125 pounds or 57 kilograms. On his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 15 pounds or 7 kilograms. His shield bearer went ahead of him. He was huge, as you'll see here, as an image of him. An absolute machine, the ultimate warrior, a giant of a man, literally trained in all the latest weaponry and had all the latest technology and all the latest weapons of the day. The three eldest sons of Jesse, as we see, had gone to war. And where's David again? Has he gone to fight? Has he gone to represent? No, he's still a nobody, isn't he? He's still waiting in the field, looking after the sheep. And for 40 days, they've been taunted by Goliath. And we see in verse 17, David is now being asked to go and take supplies to his brothers. And when he arrives, he sees the armies going out, as we see there, to face each other. He greets his brothers just as Goliath comes out again to defy Israel. 40 days of hearing these same taunts. David hears of the Philistine giant that is disgracing Israel and the great wealth that will be given to anyone who will kill the giant. And then he speaks to his eldest brother. And this is where our reading comes in from today. I'm just going to read a little bit of the story from 1 Samuel 17, verses 28 to 49. When Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger and asked him, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "I can't even speak." He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. And Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord will be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put on armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over his tunic and tried to walk around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go out in these," he said to Saul. "I'm just not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five small smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag with his sling in his hand, and approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with the shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by the gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord says, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Wow, what an amazing underdog story. How amazing God is in this story. And I pray that as I share a little bit more. Let me pause and let me just pray. And then there's just 3 points that I want to share from this for us tonight. So, Father God, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the richness of the words that we see. Thank you for people like David, the nobodies of this world, who come and overshadow those giants, Lord. And we are reminded of you, Jesus, in all of this. It points to you, the one who overcomes all things. So, Lord, speak to us tonight. Use my words, I pray, for your glory. Amen. Amen. So my first point is a negative one. It starts with this. Yes, there's my first point. It says this: unbelief will paralyze your faith. The first thing we notice is that when they heard Goliath's words in verse 11, it says this: Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. They were shattered. They were terrified. They were broken. And then again, the fear is mentioned when David is now in the camp. And after 40 days of hearing Goliath's defiance, it says in verse 24, when all the Israelites saw the man, they ran from him in great fear. A deep, shattering, terrifying fear has come over Saul and all the people. At times like this, you would look to your leader. Where is the king? Where is he? Oh, he's going to guide us. He's going to help us. Oh, surely he will lead us and show us the way. Where did they look for their king? Where was he? They looked for him. He was silent. There's no mention in that passage, is there? King Saul, the only time he talks is when David comes to him and says, I'll go and fight. And Saul goes, well, no, you're not going to fight him. You're not up to it. And then David has to persuade him that he can go. Saul is silent in this moment. Sometimes we look to leaders and they're quiet, aren't they? And we go, Lord, where are they? But actually, it reminds us that the leaders we should be looking to is God. We should be looking to God to lead and to guide. Saul is hiding in his tent. He's fearful. This fear has gripped him. A paralyzing fear has gripped him and has gripped all the people. And their faith has been paralyzed. They can't see clearly. And where is this unbelief in God come from? Well, it goes back many years before. In 1 Samuel 8, verses 6 and 7, it says this. But when they said, this is Samuel talking to God. He says, when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. You see, years before, they had stopped asking God to lead them, and they'd asked for a physical, earthly king. They had rejected God. They'd rejected the prophets and being led by him, and instead they asked for humans, for a king to lead them. They were now trusting in themselves rather than God. And now, if you just click on, thank you, now you'll see the consequences of their unbelief in the Lord. It says they were dismayed. They were shattered, broken, cracked even, frightened. That's why no one came out to face Goliath, even when they were promised great wealth. That's why Eliab, the oldest brother, was even discouraging of David. Sad, isn't it, that the closest people to us are often the ones that hurt us the most. Eliab, his oldest brother to David, was telling him, no, you're just here to gloat. You're just coming here to notice and wind everyone up. Sadly, we too, in our words, can't we? We can hurt others, those closest to us. Here's a reminder of the words that we use, that we need to use grace and love when we speak to those, particularly in our family, particularly in our church family as well. Lord, help us to use kind words, I pray. But what's the biggest problem they're facing? Well, you say, well, Mark, it's obvious. They've got a massive giant. That's the problem. That's the problem. Look at the size of him. He's 3 meters tall, 57 kilograms of armor, shield bearer in front of him to protect him. That's the problem. That's the biggest problem they're facing. No, it's not. Goliath isn't the problem. Their unbelief in God is the problem. R.T. Kendall writes this: the Israelites, the covenant people of God, were afraid because they were operating entirely out of a natural human level and had left God out of the situation. They had listened to the words of Saul and seen his negative reactions instead of positive actions, and they were terrified. I wonder tonight, what are the words that we're listening to? What are the fears that have come in and paralyzed my faith and maybe paralyzed your faith? What are the fears, the things in the world that you're noticing and looking at? When we look at our world today, we see people going, ah, look at them. They're the problem. They're the problem. Ah, we need to retreat, or we need to hide, or we need to go and attack, actually. But actually, fear can cause us to lose our trust in God. We can put hope in ourselves and go, ah, I'm going to look to those leaders to help us, or these people to help us. Actually, when we look around in the world, we go, no, my hope is in the Lord. My trust is in him. My confidence is in the Lord, just as David prayed. And I pray that for us tonight, that when we see things in the world and we go, Lord, that looks wrong, that looks broken. Lord, I'm afraid. I don't know where the world is going or what's happening. Lord, would I look to you? Would I not just retreat into my own tent and hide, but would I fix my eyes on you? Found a quote from this chap called J.S. Park, who says, a worldly weapon can only bring a worldly victory. A worldly weapon can only bring a worldly victory. And we look around, don't we? We see the wars, we see the battles, we see the arguments, we see the people positioning themselves. It can only bring a worldly victory. But it goes on and he says, but we are armed. What are our things that we are armed with as God's people? We're armed with patience, persistence, and not a bullheaded backlash. He says, our best weapons are often empty hands and open arms. I like that. When we look around us today, I go, Lord, give me more patience. Give me more persistence. May I have open hands, maybe a shaking of a hand with someone. I go, Lord, I don't understand where they are, but I want to welcome them. I want to open my arms to them. The people of Israel are caught in fear, and that fear has caught them, and they're now in a place of unbelief, the opposite to what God has called them to be. I wonder if we feel a bit paralyzed in our faith at the moment. We've got trapped and we've got stuck. And we need to again fix our eyes on the Lord. It says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. There is no fear in love. Thank you, Lord. But perfect love drives out fear. 1 John 4:18. So that's my first negative point. But there is always hope, isn't there? Because perfect love drives out fear. And then this is where we turn, and we turn to look the opposite of fear. It's confidence in the Lord. If we could just click on, Jill. Yeah, one more click would be great. Here we are. Faith in God. There's David running. I like that image. Faith in God gives you and me confidence, real confidence. David shows no fear. I love what he says in verse 26. He jumps straight in, doesn't he? He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He's literally going, how dare you? Uncircumcised means he's not part of the covenant people of Israel. He's not part of the people of God. He's mocking Goliath, saying, well, how can he win? He's not got God on his side. He's not got God with him, just as we have. He's outside of God's people. That is why David didn't have any fear, because he knew it wasn't about him. It was about the Lord. If I'm honest with you, I feel really fearful at times. I can get a bit trapped and I can go, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know how to help and lead and guide. But this reminds me, it's not about me. It's about my hope and my trust in the Lord. Saul was the one who should have gone out. He was their giant. It says earlier in Samuel that he was head and shoulders above the rest. But as we saw, Saul has turned his back on the Lord. And so David steps up and he knows it's not about his ability. He knows he's just a young man. But David had extraordinary clarity in this moment. He knew Goliath was defying God and that God would not lose. Isn't that amazing? He knows he's nothing special. He knows he's a nobody, a shepherd boy. And yet his hope and his trust and his clarity in who God is gave him such confidence. I wonder if I have that much confidence. I certainly need more of that. I'm sure you do as well. Confidence that goes, yes, if God is for us, who is against us? So David has learnt back in the fields that truth that has shaped his whole life, that if you put your hope in God, it will give you confidence. It will transform your life. David speaks to Saul in verses 34 to 37 of how God has enabled him to defeat bears and lions. And so it's with confidence that he says in verse 37, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear might rescue me." Is that what he says? Oh no, let me read again. "The one who rescued me from the paw of the bear and the paw will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." You can hear the confidence. He's not arrogant. He's just, of course he will. God's done it before. God would do it again. And I'm sure when you look back in your life, you'll look back and go, "God, you have done amazing things in the past in my life. And I trust in you because you are God. You are faithful and you never change. And you are the same God today. You are with us right now, right here." When I look back on my life, I go, "God, thank you for all those little moments in my life when you have been faithful, when you've been with me." Often we see God, don't we, in those times that are hardest, in the storms of life. And we go, "Thank you, God. You have given me confidence. You did it then. Just as David says, you did it when I fought the bear and the lion. You're going to do it again because God doesn't change. God is good and he is faithful." David has one underlying conviction. Defeating Goliath was a spiritual matter. And so he says, doesn't he? And you click and you'll see these words. It says, "The battle is the Lord's." David remembers God's promise to Abraham. He says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse whoever curses you." David has said to himself and his brothers, Saul and Israel's army, "Goliath is cursing us. So he will be defeated. He will be killed because God has put his hand of blessing on David and his people." And then even at the point when David walks out to face his enemy, I love this bit in the story. This bit is so good, isn't it? Verses 41 to sort of 47. He says this. Even at the point when David's walking out to face his enemy, he hears these words that would make anyone lose confidence. If I heard these, if I was facing a giant that's 9 feet tall, and I heard him say these, I would be shattered, I'm sure. He says this in verse 41 to 43, he says to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." I think if I was David at that point, I would have gone, "God, I trust you, I'm here." But my knees would have been shaking, my whole body quaking. Not David. Listen to the confidence he has in the Lord. And he says these incredible words. I'm going to put them up. There they are for you. David says these to the Philistine, "You will come against me with sword, spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give..." He ups one. Have you seen what he does? He says, "Oh, I'll give it to the birds of the air." And he goes, "I'm going to give your carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered there will know that there's not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. Amen to that. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Hallelujah. What amazing words. What a confidence we see in David where he comes and he speaks. This is what faith looks like. This is what faith at times in me goes, yeah, I can do these things because my trust is in God. And other times I feel wobbly and nervous, if I'm honest. And I need others around me to help me and remind me, go, come on, Mark, fix your eyes on the Lord. Have your confidence in him. David walks to face Goliath with the things he is familiar with. And I love this. There's a whole other talk in this, and you'll be pleased to know I'm not going to do it. But Saul comes to him, doesn't he? And Saul gives him his armor. And you've probably heard sermons around this as well. I think too often I put on Saul's armor and I try and put on things. Oh, Mark, you're going to be a minister. You're going to be a preacher. You've got to be really good. You've got to be like this person, this person. See, God's called me to be me. I can only be me. I can only walk confidently with the Lord as Mark Bailey. You can only walk with the Lord as who you God's called you to be. We don't have to put on other people's baggage and things that you go, oh, this will help you. This will help you. Some stuff might. Other stuff doesn't fit. It's not comfortable. It doesn't give me freedom. David walked out with the things he was comfortable. I hadn't noticed this before. What did he walk out with? Walks out with a staff. What's he want that for? It's not like a walking stick. He's a young man. He doesn't need a stick. But he's got the staff. Where else does he? I think my mic might have turned off. Have I been talking too long? Let me find it. It will come. I got excited. Where have I gone? I went off my notes. It will come back. Here we go. He walks out with his staff, and we know where that comes from. Psalm 23, written by David, isn't it? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff protect me. God gives us the things that we need to help us have no fear. God gives us the reminders in our life. For David, it was having that stick in his hand that reminded him of God's faithfulness. It's probably things in your life that go, oh Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for that thing, that person that you put with me at that time. God is good. David comes with a stick and Goliath mocks him. But he comes with the Almighty God. With him, his rod and staff, they comfort him. He doesn't need to fear any evil. He puts his trust in God. David also says in Psalm 20, he says, some put their trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. David had the same confidence and faith as Joshua when Moses said to him, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Interestingly, it's the same word, dismayed. Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. It's the same words here that we've read earlier. He is not discouraged. He is strong and courageous. And so tonight, I just wanted to ask you, just before I come to my last point, where is your confidence? Where is my confidence at the moment? Is it in myself? Is it in my situation, my finances, my health, my things that I've accrued? Or can I say, like David, my hope and trust is in the Lord. My confidence is in whatever's going on in your life. And I don't know folks here in the room, but Lord, I pray whatever we're facing, that our confidence, our hope will be in you, Lord. And maybe tonight, reminders of things in the past where you've been faithful. And remind us again that you are with us and you are for us. Just as you were in the past, so may it be today, I pray. And my last point is a quick one. I like this. You are not a giant slayer. Jesus is. Isn't that great? Sometimes I feel like, ah, I've got to face the giants. I've got to be the one who wins and fights the battles. And yes, we are called to fight those spiritual battles. Against the powers of darkness. But ultimately, Jesus is the one who has fought that victory. He is the one who has conquered death. Jesus is our giant slayer. I don't need to be. This was a supernatural battle. The God of Israel versus the rest of the world. David's victory was Israel's victory. David won, and so Israel won. Someone needed to step up and take the victory, just like we need a champion so that we can join in with the victory. When Jesus went to the cross, even those around him opposed him and said, "Don't go." But Jesus won the battle, not us. When we put our hope and our trust in Jesus, we have the victory in him. We know how the story ends, don't we, with Goliath. The stone is thrown. It takes just one. The giant falls. The earth shakes. Everyone gasps. It is finished. David has won. And we know how the story of Jesus ends. The victory of Jesus was won. The stone was rolled. It takes only one. A shadow falls. The earth quakes. The air pours in aghast. It is finished. Jesus has won. You and I might feel like we failed to be a David today, but that's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to win on our behalf. So you're not working for victory, but from it. We're free today to lose and fail and fall, and I will, and I'm sure you will as well, because we don't have to win. The only battle that ever really matters has already been done for us in Jesus. He is the one that has destroyed evil by overcoming the grave. That means when giants sometimes win, we're all free to fail because the battle has been won and the giants are always in the shadow of the cross. Jesus has won the victory. Not me, not you. I don't need to work to win the battle. The battle belongs to Jesus. I can live and act from a place of victory because of Jesus' death and resurrection. So tonight, just as I finish, put your hope in Jesus afresh tonight. When you need confidence, maybe you're facing things tonight that are causing you to fear, and that fear can feel real and it's genuine, and I'm not dismissing that for any of us tonight. But thank you, Lord, that we can look to you. We can put our hope and our trust in you. And Lord, our confidence is in you. You have won the victory. You have overcome the grave. Help us, Lord, to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things, because you have overcome the grave. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Maybe we should just sing just quietly a song, just staying seated for a moment. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Lord Jesus, that's our prayer tonight, that we would turn our eyes to you, that we would fix our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, remind us again tonight that the battle belongs to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have won the victory. Thank you, Lord, that you are with each and every one of us. And I pray that we would know that stirring in our spirit as your Holy Spirit fills us afresh right now, that we would have confidence in you. I particularly pray for anyone here tonight who is feeling fear and overwhelmed by the things that they see and the things that they're facing, even tonight and tomorrow. Lord, would you fill them with your peace, I pray, that peace that passes all understanding. Would you give them the confidence that their hope is in you, that their trust is in you, one who knows them and loves them and has saved them and rescued them. Lord, our hope is in you. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing this final song together, final hymn, "The Lord is My Shepherd," based on those words of Psalm 23. We'll stand and sing together. Let's stand if you're able.